Psalm 114, verses 1 through 8, relying on God's institutional sovereignty. We need help dealing with great deficiencies in a variety of human institutions today. There was a tragic lack of physical protection at the July 13th former President Trump rally. One former high-ranking FBI official told the New York Post that from what they could tell, the Secret Service under Director Kimberly Cheadle completely blew it. It was a total security breakdown from start to finish, said former FBI Assistant Director Chris Schwecker. On top of that, a threat on Donald Trump's life from Iran had already prompted additional security in the days before the rally. Two U.S. officials said Tuesday, with a security lapse that had occurred with even additional security so that an untrained 20-year-old would-be assassin could nearly slay the former president, one only wonders what would have occurred had a military-trained Iranian sharpshooter fired from that roof. The diversity, equity, and inclusion program that affects so many institutions has been exposed as a scam. The consulting firm McKinsey announced in 2015 that it had found a link between profits and executive, racial, and gender diversity, and within 5 years there was a massive shift in how many companies hired and conducted their business. But the original pro-business justification has turned out to be a scam. According to the Wall Street Journal, academics have tried to repeat McKinsey's findings and failed, concluding that there is in fact no link between profitability and executive diversity. Even worse, critics claim Secret Service Director Kimberly Cheadle dropped the ball on security measures at the July 13 Trump rally, saying that she's been too focused on woke diversity, equity, and inclusion policies to take care of the agency's more crucial business. The dysfunction in the executive branch of the White House has been stunning. There have been clear signs throughout his term of Biden being increasingly stage managed, with lists of talking points, names, and questioners, and drawings on where he should walk presented to him by aides. Ahead of closed-door cabinet meetings that Biden attends, it is customary for cabinet officials to submit questions and key talking points that they plan to present in front of Biden ahead of time to White House aides, two sources with direct knowledge told CNN. The entire display is a kind of an act, one of those sources told CNN. Our national debt is not being adequately addressed by elected officials. Noted historian Niall Ferguson remarked in a recent Bloomberg column that his studies have led him to conclude that all great powers that spend more on debt service then on defense soon lose their great power. The United States is already crossing this ominous line. This year alone, interest payments on the national debt will reach $892 billion, which is larger than the defense-based spending. Politicians on both sides of the political aisle refuse to tackle the root causes of the debt crisis, a perfect storm of higher interest payments and the looming insolvency of Social Security and Medicare. So we ask, how can we handle the deficiencies that we face in many of our institutions? We have a psalm in front of us this morning that addresses this problem. Psalm 114. I'd like to read it. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan River was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that you fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, ye skipped like rams and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water and flint into a fountain of waters. Psalm 114, verses 1 to 8, praised God for his great power that was exercised when he sustained the institutions of the nation of Israel in bringing her out of Egypt into the promised land. And that deliverance in Israel's exodus was poetically and briefly described in verses 1 to 4 as follows. In the exodus, Judah became God's sanctuary, for Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 foretold the Messiah would come through that tribe, and Israel became God's domain through which Messiah would rule, verses 1 and 2. Accordingly, the Red Sea opened up for Israel to cross in leaving Egypt, and the Jordan River turned back at its flood stage for Israel to enter Canaan. It's interesting, we figure that where Israel crossed the Red Sea, it probably was about 200 feet deep, and you had solid walls on either side, and the Jordan River was backed up to a city by the name of Adam. That's about 15 miles upstream, and this is during flood stage, so you have a huge wall of water that's been built up, and you could see it for many miles around. The Gentiles could see it as well. So it was a fascinating provision of the Lord. The mountains and the hills skipped like rams and lambs respectively. That's a figurative reference to the violent earthquake that shook the granite rocks of Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. I don't know if you've seen photographs close up of Mount Sinai or not. Mount Sinai is actually a huge granite rock mountain, solid granite rocks. And later, I think when Elijah was down there, God caused a wind that came up that was so strong that the wind was actually splitting those granite rocks. It shows the power of God. Well, the psalmist asked why these bodies of water and mountains and hills move so greatly, only to answer that God's great power had produced these events. The psalmist asked that God had added that God had turned the rock into a pool of water and hard rock into springs when he supplied life-giving water for Israel in the wilderness in Psalm 114, verse 8. And, of course, those events are recorded in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, and Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. That demonstrated that this was obviously a miracle. If God had had Moses to just strike the sand and water had come up, people would say, well, maybe there was a stream of water there and it was just hidden. But to have the water come out of a solid rock, that's an absolute miracle. So God had an absolute miracle provided. Well, since the psalmist mentioned God's provision of water in the wilderness, we view other scriptures that reveal his other life-sustaining provisions in other institutional realms for Israel during the Exodus. God provided Israel freedom from bondage and servitude to the Egyptians in the Exodus in Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. Israel had served for hundreds of years under the Egyptians, and she couldn't get out from that bondage, but God delivered her, and very, very quickly. He rescued Israel from attack by the most powerful chariot army in that part of the world when he caused the Red Sea to close over and destroy Pharaoh's chariot army when it was pursuing Israel. So Israel was able to go through the Red Sea. The Red Sea had parted on either side. There was a wall of water on the left and on the right, probably 200 feet high. And when they came out, chariot army of Pharaoh was pursuing them coming into the sea. And so God told Moses to stretch his rod out. He stretched his rod out, and the sea closed over this powerful army and destroyed them. So, and Israel didn't even have to use a sword. They didn't have to fight. God marvelously protected them from Pharaoh. God provided Israel with clothing, with silver and gold from the Egyptians in the Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 to 36. They were supposed to go and ask the Egyptians for their gold and their silver and clothes, and the Egyptians freely gave it to them. They were so anxious for Israel to get out because they had just lost their firstborn. They said, as soon as we get these people out of here, we'll be safe. And then, throughout Israel's 40 years of wandering in the barren wilderness, God provided Israel's food every day in the form of manna, which was the bread from heaven. Exodus chapter 16, verse 35. It's interesting, God could have provided food maybe once a month, and then you could have it stored, but he saw fit to provide it every day, except the day before the Sabbath. And then he provided 2 days' worth, and it would last that day, and then the Sabbath day, so they wouldn't have to go out and pick up bread on the Sabbath. With 2 million people being fed three meals a day, over 40 years, that comes to 87.6 billion meals. So that's 87 billion 600 million meals. That's a lot of food. God even sustained Israel's health so that her people could walk for 40 years without any infirmities. Deuteronomy 8, 3 and 4, God said, your foot did not swell. Can you imagine 2 million people, a lot of them elderly, getting up in age, they're walking through the wilderness, spending most of the time on their feet in a hot wilderness, and nothing's going on with their feet. God's protecting their feet. They didn't have to wear compression stockings or anything like that. Some of us would get older. That's it. They walked. Then God gave Israel victory in the wilderness when she was attacked by the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. And the Lord protected Israel even from national collapse, from internal division. Remember Korah? And he led hundreds of other leading men in Israel to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And God saved them from that rebellion in Numbers chapter 16, 1 to 17, verse 13. So he protected them even from internal division. Significantly, all of these provisions came in ways that are instructive for God's people throughout the ages. I did a study on each one of the provisions for Israel's needs in the Exodus. They happened to involve Israel's need to trust in God to meet specific needs. Whether it was food, whether it was clothing, whether it was protection, God called upon them to trust him. And then also, each provision for Israel's needs aligned with God's unconditional Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 21, where God had predicted that he would deliver Israel out of Egypt and bring her into the promised land. In fact, when that prediction was given, God says they will come out with great substance, with great wealth. And that occurred at the very last moment, of course. But they came out, and he wanted to take them from where they were all the way to the promised land. It's interesting that the Lord led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when God made this covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, he was making the covenant, they had separated the parts of the animals, and God was walking through the gauntlet of the animals. He had put Abraham to sleep because this is an unconditional covenant, only God was going to be keeping it. What passed through those animal parts was a smoking pot that represented the cloud and a fire. So all the time that God was leading Israel from Egypt all the way to the promised land, he was thinking of Genesis chapter 15, I have a promise to keep. And he was keeping it as he was walking and guiding these people throughout. Amazing. So Israel's institutional needs of national security, livelihood provisions, material wealth, health, internal social and religious stability were met by God during his deliverance of Israel from Egypt. For each need, God required Israel to rely on him to fulfill his word regarding his addressing that respective need. So in order to partake of the blessings and the provisions that God has for us, we have to belong to the Lord. And to do that, we have to make number one in the application section our application. First of all, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11 tells us that we need to believe in Christ. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. That includes the speaker. We need to believe in Christ as our Savior who died on the cross in our place. And if we put our trust in him, God applies to Christ and his atonement on the cross our account so that we are forgiven, and we are given eternal life, and then we are saved and we become believers in Christ. When we become believers in Christ, we become children of God, then we can partake of the blessings that God has for us. And we'll talk about those blessings in the conclusion section. Now, we are not a theocratic nation as was ancient Israel. God has never promised us to be a theocratic nation, so we can't expect God's divine blessings automatically on the nation. However, as we have often noted, that God is allowing institutions in the world to deteriorate to direct individuals to trust in him. We've covered that in Revelation 3:21 and 7:17. We can trust God to meet our personal needs that we might fulfill his calling for us. Now, it's interesting, when Israel was in a state of rebellion against God, sinning against the Lord for many years during the days of the prophets of Elijah, Elisha, and so forth, God was also busy blessing individuals who were trusting in him. And that becomes the pattern for how we're supposed to trust the Lord today for individual blessings, regardless of the institutional discipline that God is producing on institutions that are around us. So Scripture encourages us to trust God to meet our personal needs on the issues of concern in our introduction, for God met the personal needs of believers in ancient Israel, even when the nation was very ungodly and he did it as follows. On the lack of law enforcement protection at the former President Trump political rally, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 23, reports how God repeatedly informed his prophet Elisha on where the enemy Arameans were secretly planning to attack Israel. When the Aramean king then learned that Elisha was informing Israel's king on his moves, he tried to capture Elisha, but he only ended up having his entire army helplessly surrounded by Israel's forces. So God can provide protection far beyond the ability of a nation's intelligence institutions to do so, if doing so fits his agenda. I think we actually saw this at the Trump rally. President Trump was speaking. He was looking forward ahead, and apparently the gun was off to his left over here and had his gun aimed at his head. And at the last instant, he looked over to his right in order to see a prop that was over there. And when he turned there, the shooter shot and just got the tip of his ear. If he had not turned his head, it would have been lights out. But, then, you know, that happened in a split second. And what's also interesting is that there is an officer, a regular police officer, who was climbing up on the roof at the time that the shooter was up there beginning to take aim. The shooter saw him, got startled, and turned to aim at the officer. The officer ducked down because he was not in the position able to shoot. But that caused the shooter to hurry up. Also, the shooter was known as a very bad shot in high school. At one time, 60 feet away from the target, he missed it by 20 feet. So he was not allowed to be on the school shooting team. So all of these factors worked together, and I think it was the Lord's will that he allowed Mr. Trump to stay alive. I mean, he could have been shot and killed. But God has the capacity. God's will is going to be done. He knows how to guard. So what we need to do is trust God. As for the diversity, equity, and inclusion scam and its alleged fallout of hurting the Secret Service's coverage of the Trump rally, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, encourages us that if we heed Scripture today, we will avoid such deceptions. And we have a great example, Proverbs 17:2, which incidentally completely does away with the diversity, equity, and inclusion philosophy. That verse claims that a wise servant will have rule over a shameful son, sharing in the family inheritance by earning it regardless of his initial low estate. Now remember, that's not when the United States existed. We're talking about the days of Israel. We're talking about a monarchy. That promise counters the DEI philosophy that people of low estate need to be elevated to higher positions if they ever have hope of enjoying upward mobility in life. Upward mobility is something that is determined by God when a person obeys the Lord and when he does God's will and when he is practicing wisdom. It just happens. It happened back in Solomon's day. It happens in our day. As for the dysfunction in the executive branch of the White House, Jeremiah 39:1-10 reports how unwise and hapless King Zedekiah of Judah tried to flee from the Babylonian invasion instead of heeding God's prophet Jeremiah, only to be caught, tortured, and taken away to Babylon. Conversely, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5, was treated well and given liberty by a Babylonian official. In fact, the Babylonian official gave him some money, and he says, "You can come with me to Babylon, and I'll take care of you. You can go wherever you want." What's the difference? Jeremiah was a believer in God. He had also told the people that they were supposed to go out and surrender to the Babylonians. The Babylonians knew that because that was the will of God. God had wanted them to go to Babylon and punishment for their sin. But Jeremiah was treated very well. Then, no matter how dysfunctional our leaders are, and regardless what occurs around us, we, like Jeremiah, can enjoy God's blessing at the personal level if we perform his assignment. My father one time was traveling. I believe he was touring Ethiopia. This was under Marxist rule. And he had a camera. He had some film. And he had it packed in a suitcase. They were going through a suitcase. And when they found the camera and the film there, all of a sudden, there were several men who pointed submachine guns right at my father. And my father thought, well, this is close to the end. And they were pointing the guns at him, there was a head official there who mumbled under his breath. He said, "We have to look good." In other words, just play along with us. We know that you're not guilty or anything. We have to look good. So Dad went along with them and went out of it. But God provided protection for him at that particular point. And apparently everything was taped, so these guys had to show that they were trying to keep on top of everything. As for our national debt burden amid irresponsible elected officials, 2 Kings chapter 8, 1-6 reported that though God judged the nation Israel and her wicked king Joram with a 7-year famine for disobeying him, and of course that was promised under the Mosaic covenant of Deuteronomy 28, verses 15-18, God's prophet Elisha told a godly Shunammite woman to live in a foreign land to escape the famine. When she returned after the famine, God arranged for Israel's godless, irresponsible king Joram to assign an official to restore the woman's land to her and to give her all of the land's produce of the previous 7 years when she had been absent from her land. So it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, Israel was under judgment for sin. There was a famine. But this woman was a godly woman. God had used the prophet Elisha to raise her son from the dead. She got to live in Philistine territory where they did not have a famine. When she came back, she got her land back, plus all the produce of the last 7 years. So even if our leaders are godless or irresponsible, God will meet our personal livelihood needs if we obey him so that we can fulfill his agenda for us. In fact, in this case, God actually used an irresponsible king to do it. It's amazing. God can even use irresponsible leaders to make decisions that work in favor of his people, because he's that great. He's an amazing Lord. So may we trust in Christ, who has died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we trust God to meet what institutional needs we have, that we might do his will for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and for the fact that you promise blessings to individuals today who trust in you. And the same thing happened back in Israel, even when Israel as a nation was departing from the Lord in the days of Elisha and Elijah the prophet. When they were going backward, they were worshiping idols and the Baals and all that, and you were judging them with famines in the land and difficulties in the land. There were individuals like the Shunammite woman, like the prophet Elisha, that you blessed in the midst of all of the problems that the nation had, because these people were living by faith. And as we go through the scriptures, we find that same pattern occurs over and over. Whether we go back to the pre-flood days or the days after Noah and so forth, you're always there working and helping your people. And we ask, Father, that as believers we would live by faith in you and trust you and obey you, that we might enjoy the blessings that you have for us, that we might complete the assignments that we've been given from the Lord. And we would ask once again, Father, that if there's anyone, either in our service or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording, who as yet has not put his trust or her trust in Christ, that before the day's out they would do so, that they might have eternal life and peace with God and enjoy his blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.